We'll be in the letter to the Hebrews, chapter 2. It's after all of Paul's letters, if you want to find it in your Bible or on a device. It's in the New Testament, of course. Second half of God's story in the Bible, Hebrews 2. The outline there is available for you inside the program. And as always, if you want to use that Connect card for anything related to the sermon, you can. Or you can just talk to me after the service. Either way is great. Let's pray. Oh Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts, may they be pleasing and acceptable in your sight. For you are truly our rock, our Redeemer. You are the author and the perfecter of our lives. You alone should we rightly revere and fear. You alone should we fully follow. You alone should our lives be founded upon. And you alone have the words of life that we need. So I ask, dear Lord, that your Holy Spirit could help each person here and online to have ears to hear and eyes to see and hearts that rejoice and bodies that let us do all of that. And that we would be praying for ourselves and for one another that your body, your church, would receive the truth here and worship you as we listen and as we think about how to apply it, Lord. May your Spirit work in us and amongst us. And I pray your people would pray for me and other preachers and other churches that your word would continue to be faithfully declared, that people would know you and live for you and bring you glory. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Would you stand if you're able for the reading from the letter to the Hebrews, chapter 2, starting with verse 5, our Only One King, Only Jesus series. We hear this word. For it was not to angels that God subjected the world to come, of which we are speaking. It has been testified somewhere, what is man that you are mindful of him, or the son of man that you care for him? You made him for a little while lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor, putting everything in subjection under his feet. Now in putting everything in subjection to him, he left nothing outside of his control. At present, we do not yet see everything in subjection to him, but we see him who for a little while was made lower than the angels, namely Jesus, crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death, so that by the grace of God, he might taste death for everyone. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. We're doing this journey of going through the letter to the Hebrews, and we're only in chapter 2, so if you're just starting with us, we've got a long way to go. So welcome to the journey. It's going to be a great one. It'll take the lion's share of 2024, or longer. Who knows? But we review briefly some stuff we learned earlier. One of the things we learned was pay closer attention, right? Pay closer attention to Jesus Christ. Lest you drift away, this is one of the things the author has said, right? And we realize as we hear that message that the advice, this deep spiritual inspired advice is if we don't intentionally pay closer attention, though Christ has done his work, the natural forces of the world, just like how a snowdrift naturally builds up, the natural forces of this world are going to try to pull us off course. And so the advice Hebrews has given us, the author has given us, is regular and repeated or intentional practices of spending time with the Lord. You're doing it right here, worshiping with the Lord, but daily meeting with the Lord, remembering the promises of God, the truth in his word, right? Pay close attention. Sometimes that's, we just, as a review, sometimes it's not enjoyable in the moment. Hearing some of God's words cut to the heart or tell us we have to repent or go admit a wrong to somebody, sometimes it's not always easy. Eventually, I do think, though, as we even do the hard stuff, it fills us with joy, right? that's so we just keep paying closer attention lest we drift. So one of the other things I want you to notice as we're going through the letter to the Hebrews, just in review, is that we are doing what the author of Hebrews does. You're going to notice this if you haven't noticed already. He goes back to the scriptures, and the scriptures that the author had, or she or he had, are the old, what we call the Old Testament now, right? So the author of Hebrews is going back and learning from the scriptures, and you can do that too, right? Do what the author of Hebrews does. He or she thinks about the scriptures, right, in order to think about Christ. You have the blessing of using Old Testament and New Testament, right? The author to the Hebrews didn't have that yet, so you have one up on the author there to think about Christ from the scriptures. So let's do that here. Psalm 8 was quoted. Psalm 8 was quoted here in our scripture today in Hebrews chapter 2. And Psalm 8 is a psalm that starts and ends with a declaration of God's majesty, right? That's one of the reasons I know Betty picked this song, How Great Thou Art Today. God is so great, so good, and we need to declare God's majesty. So it declares God's majesty and then speaks of God's good creation. But in the middle of Psalm 8, and it's not a very long song, I'm going to read it here just in a second. In the middle of Psalm 8, what is quoted in our Hebrew section today is a reflection on our humanity, on humans being part of God's wonderful creation project. Even if we're quite a bit messed up, we're part of God's good creation project, right? And that's majestic that God included us in this special role in creation. So let's just hear all of Psalm 8. It's only 9 verses. You can turn there in your Bibles or on your device if you like, but Psalm 8, starting with verse 1. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babies and infants, you have established strength because of your foes to still the enemy and the avenger. When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you care for him? Yet you have made him a little while lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor. You have given him dominion over the work of your hands. You have put all things under his feet. All sheep and oxen and also the beasts of the field, the birds of the heavens and the fish of the sea, whatever passes along the paths of the sea. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Well, this section here in Hebrews 2 is telling us two big things, I think. Who are we? Who are we? And who is Jesus? Let's look at who are we? Who are we? Who are we according to the scriptures? Compared to the angels, since he was just talking about the angels and how Christ is greater than the angels, and so we should listen to him and pay close attention to him, right? So compared to the angels, who are we? Well, Psalm 8 and Hebrews 2 is asking this question. Who are you? Do you know who you are? It seems like a simple question. You hopefully know your name today, right? Who are you? Yeah, I know who I am. I can take out my driver's license if I forget my birthday or whatever. I know who I am. But we can forget who we are all the time. Who are we? Who are we that God, who is an eternal being, always existed in perfection outside of time? Who are you that God is mindful of you? Right? Who are you? Who are we? Someone that God is mindful of. Someone that God cares about. Right? God made the angels. God made the angels, scripture says. The heavenly angels that exist, they're not eternal. They haven't existed as long as God. But God made them to serve him, to do his will, to praise him. There are some fallen angels, but the heavenly angels continue and persist to do the work of God. But they don't have the role in creation that human beings do. We are a little less for the time being. We are a little less than the angels, but we have a very special place in creation, the scripture says. 1 Peter 1:12 tells us that the angel, Peter said this, the angels even long to look into the good news plan that God has been offering for humanity. You can look that up and read it in context, 1 Peter 1:12. But the angels long to look into what God is doing with us, these humans in the creation project. Because the angels are so amazed at what God has done in creation. Not because we're so good, but because this creation project and how God is going to save us and restore us, it impresses the angels who have lived in God's presence. They long to look into it, right? The angels that serve God in the heavenly, Jesus taught about them a bit, not a lot. They weren't a main theme by any means in Jesus' teaching, but he did teach about them and mention them. And in Luke 15, verse 7, he says, Jesus himself said, I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. So the angels, did you hear that? The angels rejoice when one sinner on earth repents. So they're looking down at what God is doing, and what they care about is what God cares about. And so what they care about is that people would see their brokenness and turn to God. That's what repentance is, turning away from your addiction or your sin or your brokenness and turning to God for healing and hope and forgiveness. And angels love seeing that because it gives God glory, and they're all about giving God glory, right? Who are we that angels long to look into our business, right? Apparently, this is a special project to God. Who are we? Who are you? You are a special project to God. You are somebody, when you repent of a sin, though you will feel like dirt, I know it because I do when I do sin, right? And it happens. I also can be reminded of the good news by the Holy Spirit and the assurance of forgiveness in Jesus Christ. And when that happens, not because I deserve it, not because I've done something good, but when I repent, it's a spiritual event. Who? Me? Why? Because it matters to God. Because you matter to God. Because God loves seeing evil admitted and done away with and walked away from, and he loves seeing good rejoiced in, he loves seeing forgiveness received, he loves seeing hope restored. And when those things happen, God is happy about that. And his angels along with him. Right? Do you know who you are? Do you know who you really are? You've got ideas about who you are, many of which are wrong. I know this because I'm a human being, right? Who struggles with wrong ideas about who I am off and on during the week. Who we ultimately or truly or deeply are is who God says we are. So with these ideas in mind, with these scriptures in mind, Psalm 8 is telling us this. First, we exist. I have to say that because there are now philosophies out there in the world that say you don't really exist. Did you know that? Crazy stuff. Or that your existence isn't really real. You are just matter and energy bumping around, and you happen to make the decisions you make. Right? Just a consequence of some series of cosmic events. Well, here when it talks about the cosmos in Psalm 8, it doesn't mention any accident, friends. It mentions intention. And I think the world needs to hear again. I think the church needs to hear again. But there's many outside the world who don't know this yet. Who are they? They are people that God intended to exist, created to love. They are not accidents. They are reflections of God's amazing goodness, made in God's image. But we don't just exist. That's not just who you are. That's amazing enough that we exist. It's enough to ponder on any given day existence that God wanted us to be. But we don't just exist. We exist in a created order that we don't deserve. This is called grace. We exist and we're able to reflect God's beauty and creation in music and relationships and art and community and in loving one another. In the psalm, it talks about how we are part of creation and can take part of it or take care of it and admire it for sure, but also say this is God's created order. But and it mentions the animals and things, and we should love and take care of animals, but we should also love and take care of other human beings. And didn't Jesus come and teach that and said, you got to take care of one another, love one another, and love especially the least of these. Love those who are getting ignored. Love the lonely. Love those who are hurting. When you do that, you're basically loving me. Jesus said, who am I that with my charitable acts that I grumpily do sometimes, if that's even possible, could actually be pleasing the King of the universe. God wants us to see who we really are. That we are not an accidental part of his creation project, but intentional, and that we can do good, to be real simple. We can do good in God's name in healthy and wonderful ways. Whether it's befriending somebody in the community in need, whether it's providing a listening ear, whether it's serving kids, loving them, teaching them, mentoring them, sharing the good news with them, whether they're related to you or not, right? Because this is not my universe. We're not talking about a man-centered, human-centered thing right now. We're saying, when we recognize who we are, we're saying, I am someone that lives in a God-centered universe. A God who wants other creatures to exist and to experience good and love and beauty and relationships. We didn't have to exist. God was already perfect in eternity. And God is so good, he wanted us to exist to share in this reality. Christians get accused by worldly philosophies of having a human-centered understanding of creation. Anthropocentric, if you want to get the big fancy word. Too big for Scrabble, even, okay? Unless you're really, anyway. It's actually not true in our theology. Not to be too nerdy here, but it's an important point. Christians should be the last people to have a human-centered view of the earth, of our relationships, of our finances, definitely of the church. We see everything is about God and for God's glory. Because without him, we don't exist. Without him, we don't know what love is. Without God, we don't know what beauty is. Without God, we don't know what real hope is. We have a God-centered understanding of creation. Psalm 8 is screaming if we would hear. And in God's mind or heart, he says, humans, won't you come in and live in a gracious and charitable way with the animals, with the human beings, with everyone, right? So yeah, we matter. But not because we're the center, not because we're snowflakes or whatever, right? Yeah, we are unique and whatever. But we matter because we are reflections of God, who by definition is the source of all good, right? We have value because God says we do. So, that's a bit of who we are. We can go on all day, right? But who is Jesus? Hebrews 2, 9. Let me read it again. But we see him who for a little while was made lower than the angels, namely Jesus. First time the name Jesus is in the letter to the Hebrews. It's been building up. So we see him for who a little while was made lower than the angels, namely Jesus, crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death, so that by the grace of God, the unmerited favor, the undeserved gift, grace of God, he might taste death for everyone. Who is Jesus? Before he was born as Jesus of Nazareth, can anything good come out of Nazareth? That Jesus. The Son of God was the eternal Son of God who had existed in perfect relationship, perfect community with the Father and with the Holy Spirit. Perfect. But this God is so loving that God created, invited others into the story. Angels, yes. Humans, yes. Creation, yes. But this God is so loving that God became one of us. That is Jesus, whose name means God saves. God is a saving God. God is a saving God who came into the world. God made himself lower than the angels who serve him. God made himself lower than his servants, became a servant, so that we could have the relationship God wanted us to have with God. He came to recenter us because we put ourselves into the center of the story, put ourselves into the center of our families, of our communities, making the world and ourselves think that we are the most important thing that exists. It's dripping in our politics, in our world, in the way we treat our relationships. But God came to say, you are not the center. The center is God and God's love. And so he came to recenter us by being our salvation. Jesus Christ came to say that this is the way, this is the truth, this is the life. I love you. If you know me, you know God, you know the Father. He came to defeat the enemies that we could not defeat ourselves, the enemies that basically we invited in. The death, the despair, the brokenness, the evil. He came to swallow all that up and to taste it himself, though he never participated in the nature of it by sinning, right? He came to swallow up the death, to taste it in his very being. Do we think about that? He came to swallow up death with his death, a real human death, a true human death. It was no show. It was not, as one atheist says, a really bad weekend for God. What a terrible way to insult Christ, because it was so more than that. It's an eternal God experiencing all of your brokenness, but not just one human being's brokenness. Billions and billions and billions of broken people, a broken sin, a broken nature coming on him that one day on the cross. The Gospels describe it as the world turned black, the earth shook, the temple curtain was torn from top to bottom. Real things happened. And the skeptic can say, that's all theater or something. But the bell says, apparently, that it's actual. The very broken nature of things was being broken that day by the broken one, our Savior. And he was literally tasting death, and that darkness was some of your stuff being absorbed by him that day. Past, present, and future sin coming upon himself. Who is Jesus? He's our God. He's our God. He's your best prayer partner who intercedes right now. He knows your prayers when you can't even say them because you're hurting so much or so confused. He's your deepest, most sympathetic friend. He is your peace in times of deep trouble. He is your rescuer when you screwed something up. He is your light for the darkest days and even death itself. He is your way through the challenges of this world. He is the healer of deepest hurts and the reconciler for our community and for this nation. He is the forgiver of our worst sins and all our sin. He is our greatest big brother who gives us himself because he deeply loves us. And if this is true, and it's just a fraction of ways we could describe him, then we should remember who he is regularly. And that's what Hebrews is doing. Remember who you are. Remember who he is. Let's go to application then. Remind me who I am. Daily, as the snowdrifts are out there on the highway of life, and they're tempted to pull us off the road the way that we should go. Daily, we need the momentum to get through the temptations to drift. And that momentum is to daily turn to Jesus. Morning, every morning you wake up, turn your eyes upon him, your first thoughts to him. Fight the morning grumps by turning to Jesus and saying, you woke me up today, you have a purpose for me. I exist because you wanted me to exist. What do you got for me today, Jesus? That's a phrase you could use, or use your own phrase. But do something every day. If you have an alarm clock that turns on the news, stop it. If the first thing you do is grab a remote and turn on the news, stop it. Because what you need is the good news. You need to start there. Stop the noise of the world. If you read the paper before the Bible, burn your paper, get rid of the subscription until you can control yourself. Okay? Until you know who you are. Wake up and breathe in the Holy Spirit. Who you really don't need to breathe in because he's already closer to you than your breath. But you just need to remember that the Holy Spirit's there. Every morning, I do. I need to remember. And I don't do it perfectly. But I've learned that I need to do it. And the days when I don't do it, let's just say, aren't as good as the days when I do. Right? Daily. Find those daily rhythms and daily practices. Weekly, gather with believers as you're doing here. Do not forsake the gathering of believers, however you can gather, whether it's online like our dear sister Pinky did last week with other believers. She was with us online. Whether it's in person, but gather. Do not forsake gathering, right? Celebrate and eat with people. Break bread with believers and non-believers. Why? Because Jesus did, and we want to be like Jesus and do what he did. We want to build relationships and let his love shine. Rest. Practice Sabbath. Rest in the Lord. We need to rest in the Lord. We teach our cross-country runners that the real strength, your strength is built up not by running 7 days a week. You need 1 or 2 days a week where you don't run. And that's where your muscles grow. Sabbath is so important and so neglected by our church culture. We need to really rest in the Lord. And we need to worship together with one another. Not just sing, but worship with joy. Through songs, through silence. There's times where I'm with you here, I can't sing the songs because I'm worshiping so much. Because the grace of God is hitting me so hard in a good way. Or memories are coming to mind of how God has blessed me or blessed us. So worship can be silent. Worship can be loud. Worship can be in your car screaming your favorite praise song to God. Or just listing off 10 things that you are so very thankful for. But whatever it is, worship. Worship regularly. Worship with other believers. Seasonally. Seasonally. Use the seasons of the earth. There's times where things grow and there's times where they do not, where they're harvested, right? There's things that live and there's things that die. There's times of plenty and there's times of not, right? Use the seasons of the earth, the four seasons we have around here, to remind you of God's majesty. If you can physically go on a walk, go on a walk, go on a drive. Use the seasons of the church calendar. That's why we still have out this decoration of the Magi worshiping Christ. Use the seasons of the calendar to remind you of the story, the good news. Can it get all too routine? Yes. Can it turn into an idol, the church and all of its stuff? Yes. But why do we do it? Why has the church done things like that for centuries? Why do we have holy days or holidays? Because we need to remember. Because we need to hear the good news and the story of Jesus Christ over and over again. Lest we drift. We need to remember who we are. We need to remember who he is. The whole story. And if you didn't know what the scripture readings do in our service and other things and the calendars, basically over a 3-year period, you're getting a very good sampling of the whole Bible. Whether you read your Bible in daily life or not, which you should. In worship, you're getting a sampling of the whole Bible through our scripture readings. But not just seasonally with holidays and the four seasons. How about the seasons of life for application? There's different seasons of life. Some of you know this because you've had a few seasons. Okay? Yeah, and there's the earlier seasons when you're setting in your identity, childhood and adolescence, and you're learning who you are, and hopefully we're being a part of, you know, forming kids and young people in this way of learning, setting your identity, finding your purpose, right? But then as you do that in your 20s and your 30s, you're finding, how can I put this into motion? And most people that don't have God in their story, it's just about a career, or I want a family, or I want stuff, or whatever. But we who are following Christ, as we get to that next season, we should be finding a deeper sense of purpose and meaning. And how am I going to start living a life where through my career or through my family, I'm blessing God? Right? And then you go through those type of seasons, and as you go through those seasons, you might have dry seasons, you might have hard years. Your older generation starts to go through hard things, and then you become the older generation eventually, right? And hopefully if you live well, you're able to have those relationships of people under you or younger than you, we put it that way, where you are mentoring them and you're praying for them and they look to you. And when the stuff hits the fan, they know they can go to you because you've been through your seasons. And you know your identity. And you know your purpose. And you know whose you are. Right? Do you know you go through seasons of life and God is shaping you and using you and the age isn't bad? That's a world story. The age is bad. Right? If that were true, God's really old. God's bad. No. God's, of course, beyond age. And in a way, he can help believers in the earth be beyond age. If you lean into him and depend on him through your life, you are maturing and more of him is reflecting. And you have to choose which way you're going to go. Do you want that process to happen, that deeper maturation, that deeper growth where you finish well and at the end of your life, people talk about how you blessed them and you didn't even know what was happening maybe. People can end well. This world has a lot of stories, even in pastor roles, people who do not end well. What do you want for your life? Who are you? You want to be somebody who ends well in that last chapter of your life? Some of you aren't into that chapter, but it doesn't matter. You got to start thinking about it now. Because I don't think it happens without intention. And I know there's an enemy who would love nothing more than to get people off track, to make them care about lesser things than what Jesus Christ wants us to care about. So all the seasons of life, we have to keep remembering, well, who am I now? Who is God shaping me to be now that I'm in retirement, or now that I'm in a new career, or now that I have a family, or now that I am a grandparent, or now that I am an aunt, or who am I now? Now that I have to live in this new place. That's what we talk about in Bishop Place every week. The senior living facility. A lot of them don't want to be there. But now they're joyously saying, but I am here. So what does God want to do with me here? Boy, that's turning things on its head there, I'll tell you. If God woke you up this morning, if God woke you up in this phase of your life, maybe God's spiritually waking you up right now. You have something that he wants to do in you. Remember that. Seasons. And a type of season is hard times. So let's just think about hard times for a moment. In this world, you will have trouble, Jesus said. The Greek there is not hard to figure out. It's definite. You will have trouble. But in that same very breath, he said, take heart, I've overcome the world. Again, definite. Done. I have overcome the world. You will have trouble. I have overcome the world. Therefore, people who followed him, like his brother James, said, so count it all joy, my brothers and sisters, when you face trials of various kinds. Because when we face trials of various kinds, the hard times, though they are hard and losing people is hard, we learn the deeper love of Christ and the mercies of God and the love of others in those hard times. I've experienced this myself. Losing family, losing friends, it's hard. We rejoice that if they're in Christ, we know where they are. But we also count it all joy when we face trials of various kinds, even grief itself or disease itself. Because in that, even though the thing might not be good, like death or disease isn't good itself, we know that God can bring us joy and peace and hope in the midst of it. And in some way, then his love can reflect out of that. And we can even experience God deeper because of those hard times. So remember who you are, especially in the hard times. Remember who he is, especially in the hard times. But maybe the most dangerous time of all, especially we see it in the history of our nation, but it happens in personal histories too. The most dangerous time to forget who Jesus is and who you are is the good times. Remember him in the good times. When did sin enter the world? In a perfect garden. That's the story we're given, right? In the good times, we must rejoice with those who rejoice, right? The scriptures say, but we also must see, where does our joy come from? And we'll be tempted to give ourselves too much credit. And we'll be tempted to say, it's okay, I don't need to pray as much, right? There are times when it's so good that we don't realize we're drifting, right? And so in the good times, remember who you are. If we apply these things that we're learning from Hebrews 2 here, we can be able to share the truth of people to people who they are in authentic, real, loving, humble ways. And trust me, friends, people out there need to know who they are. But if they're going to really receive that, they need to receive it from people who are humble and authentically are living in the truth of who you are. People are going to have no time for you if you're telling them who they are when they can look right at your life and know, well, you don't know who you are. And you will have God's power with you in sharing with others about the reality of Christ if you are humble, right? If you've gone through the seasons and they see that relationship, they see that faith, they see that light. And then as you tell them who they are, that they are intentionally created, they are deeply loved, they are made to be in a loving relationship, they have purpose for their lives. As you start to share some of the things that we shared today, you can share with them the good news of who Jesus is, because he's the root of all of that. None of that exists without him. Right? And we need to share that. Though it gives some followers of Christ anxiety to think about sharing Jesus, think about why that is. It's not because of Jesus. But we need to share with people who Jesus is, because we live in a dry and thirsty land, as the Bible would say, where there are people dying for a drink of a cup of cold water. Spiritually dying. And I will say, especially our communities and our region. Well, that's just what I know best, but who are we? Who are we if we keep living water from thirsty souls? We don't want to be that. Who are we if we give living water to thirsty souls? 2024 is a year, I believe, where this local expression of the body of Christ could say, this is a year where we go deep with the Spirit of God and say, God, may your water, your living water, just drench my soul. And may I be somebody who by the end of this year knows and loves giving living water to thirsty souls. To do any of that, we have to remember who we are and who he is. We're going to reflect on this message now. Just remain seated where you are. If your eyes are closed or I've put you to death with my rhythmic speaking, wake up. And we're going to watch a video. Remind me who I am. And then we'll close the message.
When I lose my way, I forget my name, remind me who I am. In the mirror all I see is who I don't wanna be, remind me who I am. In the loneliest places, when I can't remember what grace is, tell me once again who I am to you, who I am to you. Tell me lest I forget who I am to you, that I belong to you, to you. When my heart is like a stone and I'm running far from home, remind me who I am. When I can't receive your love, afraid I'll never be enough, remind me who I am. If I'm your beloved, can you help me believe it? Tell me once again who I am to you, who I am to you. Whoa. Tell me lest I forget who I am to you, that I belong to you, to you. Lest I forget who I am to you, that I belong to you. To you.
Lord, we are your beloved because you say so. And I pray a blessing of your Holy Spirit upon your people, that you would help us to daily remember who we are, that you would help us to keep remembering who you are. Lord, thank you for being made one of us and for tasting our death, for swallowing it and defeating it, to bring us into who we were always meant to be, your family. We pray for those who don't know that yet. We pray for ourselves that we could be the ones who give them the taste of living water. I pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.